In exactly 17 days, we will be celebrating Christmas. And the mere fact that I would say that reveals that it is still making an impact on our lives. Not only us, but people around the world will be observing Christmas. And it's a good thing. And in spite of the fact that commercialism sometimes upsets us and gets the way of a true celebration, yet there's a good thing that happens. Makes the world aware that God is and that He has appeared. And so we have been moving through Old Testament history to understand better God's working in history, and the time of Christ's appearing becomes important. Paul has stated that in the fullness of time, God brought forth His Son. So Christ was born at the perfect moment in history. It couldn't have been earlier or later and have been right. God was on schedule. He did it perfectly. What do we learn in Old Testament history then? We learn that God was preparing the world for that event. He is building up to that moment to make it right. He is preparing a human vehicle through whom Christ would be born. And as we've been moving through Genesis, Exodus, and so on, we've been reminding you that God is showing us the family through whom Christ would be born, beginning with Adam, and then Seth, and then Noah, and then Shem, and then Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and then David. And so when we read in the New Testament the genealogies about Christ, we see that they are perfectly accurate. And we will better understand the New Testament and the New Covenant because of understanding the preparation. The Old Testament speaks of shadows and figures and types. And Christ is the reality of those figures and types. And so today we're going to turn to the book of Jonah as another way of preparing us for understanding God and His working. Would you please turn to Jonah? In the chapter 1, we'll be reading most of that book in a moment. But first of all, let's get a little background. We're at about 780 B.C. as Jonah comes along in life, and he's one of the prophets. And during this time, we have the record of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, telling us about the kings and the prophets who arise at the time of Israel. They are in Judah and in Israel, and the prophets are speaking messages of warning and messages of comfort, and the kings come and go, and most of them are evil. And Israel has turned from the worship of God. And Jonah comes along at that time. Now, when we think of the book of Jonah, it's probably one of the most maligned books or people in history. We make jokes about Jonah, and so most people tend to think that it's just a myth and a story and didn't really happen. But we are presenting to you this morning that Jonah is a true and factual, a literal historical event confirmed by Jesus Himself. Both Matthew and Luke record the fact that Jesus said to them, "You're seeking a sign, but there no sign be given you except that of Jonah, who was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights," which is a prophecy concerning Christ Himself. So we look at it as a real, true, literal, historical fact. Jonah is real. The fish is real. One day there was a little girl reading her Bible. And a man came along and said, "What are you reading?" She said, "Well, I'm reading my Bible." "Where are you reading in the Bible?" She says, "Well, I'm reading about Jonah and the fish and all that experience." The man said, "Well, I don't believe the Bible." And I certainly don't believe all that stuff about Jonah and the fish and all of that. He said, "Do you believe that?" She says, "Well, yes, I believe that. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to talk to Jonah about his experience." And he said, "Well, what if Jonah didn't make it to heaven?" She said, "Well, then you could talk to him." So there's a way to get at people. Now, Jonah's going to go to a city called Nineveh. And Nineveh is spoken of as a great city. It's on the banks of the Tigris. It's the capital of Assyria. It has thousands of people. It has walls that are 100 feet high. And it's called the center of wickedness. And Jonah is going to be there. Now let's read most of the book of Jonah. Jonah 1:1. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the crew were afraid, and each cried out to his own god, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the crew members said to each other, "Let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. And so they ask him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And he said, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me, and the deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped round my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down, and the earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. to those who cling to worthless idols, forsaking their faithfulness. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah unto dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go all through it. And Jonah started in the city, going a day's journey, and he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. And he prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Then there's further description of Jonah's anger. Well, let's work through the message of the book of Jonah and learn from it what God would teach us today. The first thing that's necessary for us to consider in the book of Jonah is the fact that it gives the preview of God going to the Gentiles. Now, as we would try to interpret the message of Jonah, I would say that this is probably the chief thing. This is the purpose for which the book of Jonah was written, to give a preview of God going to the Gentiles. Now, this is one of the most important truths to know and understand in order to grasp the teaching of all the Bible, both Old and New Testament. It's very important. This is a tremendous change that God would reach out to the Gentiles with a message from himself concerning repentance. Up to this time, the Old Testament is the history of one man's family, Abraham. They are Jewish. They are Jews. They worship the Lord God. They had the prophets. They had the law. God worked primarily with them. And what the Gentiles learned, they picked up by some experience with the Israelites, but God sent no particular messages to them. Now, his message to the Ninevites is a preview that he is going to reach out to the Gentiles. And when Paul writes his New Testament letters, he said, God has revealed to me the mystery that the prophets were wondering about. And that mystery is the fact that God is making Jew and Gentile one in Christ, and that the message of the gospel is going to go out to the world, not just to Israel. That is a tremendous change. And When Jesus interviewed Nicodemus, recorded in chapter 3, he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but should have eternal life." Now, why did he say that? He is teaching Nicodemus the exact truth I am saying here, that God is going to reach out to the Gentile, that God so loved the world, not just Israel. And Nicodemus is a Jew. He's trained in the law. He is a leader of the Jews. And he has been accustomed to the fact that up to that point, God has dealt primarily with the Jew, with the nation of Israel. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to open him up to the fact that God is going to send the gospel to the Gentile world. Now, when we read "God so loved the world," we do not interpret that to mean that he intends to save every individual that has ever lived. It means that he's going to reach out to the world of Italians and Swedes and Irish and English and whoever else who are Gentiles, and he is not going to confine himself to Israel. When he saves the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, he reveals to him, "I have chosen you to be a light to the Gentiles." And when Paul goes into Corinth and Thessalonica, and he goes into the synagogue, he meets opposition from the Jews. They want to kill him, and he turns to the Gentiles, and they receive the message of the gospel of grace. I could not tell you this morning in one message how important this truth really is. If it were not for God reaching out to the Gentiles, most of us here would not be here this morning as believers. You see, it affects us very directly. What a marvelous thing is the God of grace, who gives us a preview that he is going to reach out to the Gentiles. This is the message of the book. It gives us that preview. Secondly, the book of Jonah reveals the power of God over creation. Now, why is this important for us? It's important for us because the world we live in refuses to acknowledge God as creator. And whenever people in the secular world write or talk about creation, it's always Mother Nature or some mysterious word, but nothing about the God of creation. And with the spread of atheistic communism, more and more of that is reaching the people of the world. And we need to remember that God is the power over his creation. Now you consider the storm we read about. You say, "Well, storms come and go." But this storm has a very significant factor in that it came at exactly the right moment. The timing of it. And the place of it, right where Jonah is going to be on the ship headed for Tarshish. How do you explain that? You can only explain that by way of the truth that God commanded the storm, and he has power over his creation. Now let's think about the fish. God can command the storm. Can he command the fish? It says that he provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now, you've read a lot about this, and you know that people have always questioned, is there anything in the sea that could swallow a human and contain that human for 3 days and three nights? And scientists speculate about that all over the place. And, of course, we know that he can do that. Do you know that God could prepare a fish to swallow the Marriott Hotel and with its heating unit and its air conditioning and its swimming pools and landscaping if he wanted to? Isn't that something? God prepared the fish, and there it is. Now think of more about this. Think of God controlling how that fish inhales and exhales. At the proper moment, the fish inhaled Jonah. The fish swallowed Jonah. And there he is inside the fish 3 days and three nights. And then we read at the proper moment in 2:10, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah unto dry land. Now that may be the loudest burp in history. Who knows? But I have known some young men who might compete with that. But anyway, think of God's command to the fish to inhale and exhale. Jonah reveals the power of God over creation. And the world thinks that creation itself rules everything, that storms and earthquakes and other things will be in control. No, God is in control, and he has revealed to us what he will do to renovate this earth. It'll never again be by water, but it'll be by fire. God controls that. Thirdly, the book of Jonah reveals the power of God over Jonah himself, and that includes all mankind. What God can do with Jonah, he can do and does with all people. God is in control of the destiny of every person, believer and unbeliever. And we find here in the beginning of the book that God said to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh, and Jonah says no. God says go, and Jonah says no. So we've got a contest here. We have a conflict going on. And what is the exact conflict? It is God's will versus man's will. And you and I know all about that conflict because we are in it personally. Now the question is, who will win here? Who is in charge? Can God's will and power subdue man's will? Who really is in authority in the universe? This is a whole question about life. Authority. The authority of God over men. The authority of parents over children. And we learn very quickly that conflicts come. Who is in charge? Who will determine the destiny of this circumstance? The exact question now is, can God get Jonah to Nineveh? Can he do that? Is God in trouble now because Jonah won't obey him at this point? That's the question. Now, the book of Jonah reveals the power of God over Jonah, and the exact answer to the question is, of course, God can get Jonah to Nineveh. He did. Jonah goes to Nineveh. Now the question is, can God get you and me where he wants us? Can he do that? Can he put you where he wants you? Even in our most rebellious moment, can God still overcome our stubborn, rebellious resistance and do with us as he pleases? Yes, he can. Another question that arises here, can God direct missions? If he wants Jonah to be a missionary to the Ninevites, can he pull that off? Is he the director of missions today, or is everything going against him, and is he a big failure? Well, of course not. The Holy Spirit of God is the superintendent and the supervisor of missions, and he directs people to go where he wants to put them. Jonah goes to Nineveh. And what we need to know today is that we should never try to be our own master. And when God reveals the truth to us in His Word, never say no. Who's going to win? You're not, and I am not. I have never won yet. Every time I have said no, I have lost. Accepting Jesus Christ means to accept His authority. And we have such a weak and watered down gospel message today that people are not catching this truth. And they think that accepting Jesus Christ is a sort of a superficial a relationship where we call upon Him when we're unhappy and we're lonely, and He comes and soothes and comforts us. Now, that's a partial truth. But Jesus Christ is the Lord of the universe. And a proper relationship to Him means submitting to His authority. And if we are accepting Jesus Christ this morning, it means we accept His authority. And we're not trying to be our own master. We're not trying to run our own life. We're not trying to tell Him where we ought to be and what we ought to be doing. We consult Him about everything. And we submit to the authority of His Word. The message of the book of Jonah reveals the power of God over Jonah and over all mankind. In the fourth place, it reveals the fact that God determines the message. When He came to Jonah the second time, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time and said, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Say what I tell you what to say." And Jonah goes to Nineveh. Now, use a little imagination here and think of what old Jonah might have looked like after being in 3 days and three nights in the belly of that whale. And what the chemical process might have done to his skin and his features. I tell you, I think he was a strange-looking character as he came walking into Nineveh. Kind of scary, maybe. And there he is, he's walking down along the banks of the Tigris River. He comes to a place sort of like Balboa Island. What does he say? He says, "In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed." And then he goes over there, he looks out there in the Tigris River, and there's an island out there in the center and a lot of activity. It's called Fashion Island. And he walks in there and shouts, "In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed." City Hall, same message. The mayor and the city council are sitting there. Nineveh, Jonah looks and says, "In 40 days you'll be destroyed." And he goes to Big Canyon Country Club. He upsets their putting. He goes to the Ritz-Carlton Hotel, announces the same thing. "In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed." Jonah's in Nineveh. He's giving the message that God gives him. Now, he's not a great communicator. See, what the Ninevites were hoping was that someone would come along and give them a success seminar at their convention center. They weren't looking for Jonah to come and say, "You're going to be destroyed." He's not a great communicator, but I'll tell you this, he's an obedient communicator. And if there's anything this world needs this morning, it is obedient preachers and communicators to the Word of God. And not to change His message. Not to rationalize and say, "Lord, this won't work." The Word of God always works, and it will work in this 20th century and in our life here this morning. The book of Jonah reveals that God gives the message. And the temptation for us is to try to change it a little bit to make it fit the culture. We dare not do that. God's Word still works. Now, another revelation in this book is the power of God to bring the Ninevites to repentance, including the king. And so Jonah's walking through the city, and he's saying, 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And verse 5 says, the Ninevites believed God. And they repented of their idol worship and their pride. What an amazing miracle. From the least to the greatest, and even the king himself. And they have put on sackcloth, which is probably like gunny sack, and they're sitting in the dust. The marvelous power of God over the arrogance and conceit and pride in our lives. He took these wicked Ninevites who were far from Him, who were going their own way and worshiping false God, and He brings them to the dust. It's a marvelous thing. And that's where you and I need to be. If God has never brought you to the dust in wiping out pride, then there is no real relationship to Him. God, so work in our hearts this morning that we would repent and see ourselves as we really are. God gives repentance. God was able to overcome the wickedness of these Ninevite people to bring them to repentance. Now, God can do that for anybody. He can make anyone repent, and He can make anyone believe. The Ninevites believed God. Why? Because they were so wonderful? No. Because God gave them the spirit of repentance. It is His doing. Now, that teaches us that you and I must never give up on anyone. If God can change this city of Nineveh and, quote, bring revival to Nineveh, He can bring revival to Newport Beach or San Francisco or Los Angeles or Chicago. And He can personally deal to bring any person to repentance, to bring us to our knees. We never give up on anyone. And never look at anyone to say, God could never save that person. He can do that. And never give up on even yourself. Because God can work in your life. I remember an incident in my life when I grew up, we had a neighbor family with three boys, and I spent a lot of time with one of them. We just did a whole lot together, and after we were grown, and I hadn't seen him a whole lot, and he was a Christian, and I respected his life, but I didn't want any part of it at that point. And one day he visited the place where I was in business, and I don't remember our conversation very much, but he went away from there and told my brother that I was the least likely candidate for heaven that he knew at that point. And yet God was able to bring me to my knees and put me in the dust and cause me to worship him and love him. Now that's a mystery. How God can make us do that and yet make us willing at the same point. But he does. The message of the book of Jonah reveals the power of God to bring the Ninevites to repentance. And that means any people or any person on this earth, we never give up. My mother never gave up on me. Never. She never gave up on my other brothers, three of us, and her prayers and her life touched ours. We never give up on anyone. Next, the book of Jonah reveals the truth that God does not forsake his own. He came to Jonah, said, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach against that city." And Jonah quickly resigns. There's never been a quicker resignation in history with a job opportunity than this. And so he goes down to the port there, and there's the ship, and he got on it, and he's headed for Tarshish rather than Nineveh. And someone has suggested that in the resignation, when he got on the ship, he hung out a sign which said, "Out to lunch." And he wasn't in at that point. But can you put yourself in this place now with God coming with direct communication and say, "This is what I want you to do," and find such a rebellious spirit, such stubbornness, such resistance, such disobedience, such pride, and such anger as Jonah displayed here? Is that the end of God's working with Jonah? Has he cast him out and said, "I'm finished, we're through"? No, God used him. God, in patient love, put up with Jonah's stubborn resistance to a point. And then he brought Jonah to obedience, and he worked in him, and he worked through him, and he used Jonah to preach the revival message in Nineveh. God is still doing this today. God works with us and in us and through us in spite of ourselves. Christian ministry and Christian life is never because of us. It's always in spite of us. And it's the grace and mercy of God who overcomes all of our weakness and failure to do his work. He does not give up on us. And I want to tell you, I stand here this morning to be very, very thankful for that. For new opportunities after many failures. And one of my glaring failures is a lack of trust. And I say to the Lord over and over, "If you'll get me through this one, I'll never doubt you again." What a great God. He does not give up on his own. It says he came here to Jonah a second time. And he would have come a third and a fourth and a fifth and a sixth, and he would never have given up on Jonah because Jonah belongs to him. Weakness and failure only makes us candidates for his grace, not to be forsaken. Now, the book of Jonah also reveals the danger of trusting in signs or circumstances for decision making. God said, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it," but Jonah ran away from the Lord, headed for Tarshish, Tarshish, he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the presence of the Lord. So what's he doing here? Well, he's found things easy. Circumstances were just right to disobey. Now he found the ship there. And he rationalizes. He said, well, maybe God didn't mean right now, and maybe I didn't hear it correctly, and I'll just be all right going here to Tarshish. And look, here's the ship. And it's headed right where I want to go. And he took out his wallet and found that he had the money it took to get on board. He could pay the fare. So what's he doing? He rationalized and did what he wanted to do and said, God is giving signs. Now we do that too often. Often what is claimed to be God's direction is our own willful desire. And I want to warn you today as a friend to be careful about looking for signs and circumstances to make decisions. You can rationalize anything for yourself. God gives us another method. It's called the wisdom method, whereby through His Word, He renews our mind and directs our will toward holiness and righteousness. And from His Word and by His Spirit, we submit to His direction. And that's the safe way to make decisions. I know a man who's having a terrible problem in his marriage. And he insists that God communicated to him something personally and through a sign that he was to marry this lady. He insists on that. That when the first time he saw her, he knew that she was to be his wife. Now, you know, I can't play God here and say there's no such thing as love at first sight. Maybe some of you are into that. I don't want to go too far with that. I'm not sure it's possible. It took me twice. Well, you know, and, you know, second love at second sight, maybe. Well, maybe it isn't really love. Maybe there's an attractiveness, but love, real love, can only really love qualities. Attraction, physical attraction, is a vital part of romance. But real love can only love qualities. So I'm saying you can't really love someone you don't know. It's dangerous to take circumstances of meeting a person at such and such a spot and think that is the sign or the basis upon which you marry. It's too important. Neither should we use that as a sign for taking a job or finding out where to live. It's too dangerous. God gives wisdom. And our sign-seeking may very well be a lack of faith. Jonah teaches us the danger of that. It also reveals the bitter anger of Jonah. When God gave repentance to the Ninevites, Jonah hated the Ninevites. And now Jonah's angry at God. And it's a part of this Jew-Gentile thing. The Jews hated the Gentiles. The Gentiles hated the Jews. They had no relationship. And Jonah is angry because he's afraid that if he goes and preaches in Nineveh, that God will be compassionate and gracious to them. That's why he said, no, I won't do it. He did not want God to be gracious to the Ninevites. He did not want God to save the Ninevites. And now he's angry at God because he does. What's it teach us? God calls us to serve people we would exclude. Jonah's prejudiced. He loves Israel. He hates the Ninevites. We must be very careful. God chooses to bless those we want him to condemn. And we can exclude people very easily. And Jonah was not concerned about those people, and God was very concerned about them. Which teaches us that we are to be more concerned about people than our organizations, than our programs, than our rules. And even in church, we tend to overlook people to push a program and to jam it. We're in the people business, and we need God's concern. And Jonah's wrong to be angry. The book of Jonah also teaches us the futility of trying to run from God, trying to escape. He went down to the boat and said, take me to Tarshish. God was on the ship. He said to them, throw me overboard. God is in the sea. God sent the fish. Can never run from God. I think that's what I was doing all of my days of before the Lord. Running, escaping. Can't do it. You won't win. You and I will not win. It's impossible to run from God and win. Finally, the book of Jonah reveals his response to God in prayer. Chapter 2, verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord. Now, this may be the strangest prayer meeting ever held. From inside that fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord. Could God hear? And you've got to get through the fish, and then he's got to get through all that water. Can he hear? Yes, he heard. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. And as Jonah prays, God gives him the message again. Salvation is of the Lord. It is. Now, God got Jonah's attention in the belly of the fish. And I want to suggest to you today that this very service is God's fish for us. And God sent you here today, not by luck or by chance, but to be here with him to hear the message of the book of Jonah. And perhaps you are hearing the message. You've been running long enough. You've been trying to escape long enough. You've been trying to go your own way long enough. And God is saying, this is my fish for you today. Respond to me in prayer and surrender your life to me. And I'll take you as you are and work with you and restore you and use you for glory. God help us to respond to the message God gives us in the book of Jonah.